does that tell us?
God has a plan.
God blesses when we obey. That's yeah. what I was seeing throughout the whole thing. When they obeyed, mm-hmm.
He
rewarded them.
I would think.
Trust them.
What should I do?
No, nothing.
Just talk?
It's recorded.
Oh, thank you.
I don't know if the battery will last.
Okay, we're just going to, we're in Immerse Chronicles week 2, and I've named it Davidic Covenant. For a reason, you know, I was trying to think of something jazzy. You know, Davidic Covenant is jazzy. Davidic Covenant is so significant. And the date is June 30th, 2024. So we're reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We've been observing. And Bob, you had mentioned last week, I thought it was a great question because I was going to ask you about questions too. What questions do you have? You said, wouldn't the Jewish people have known about their family tree, their genealogies? And indeed, they would have, of course. And God knew that. And God was providing for them in that way. Patty?
You know, I couldn't tell exactly, I'm not through all, but I'm sort of impressed that all the sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's not an unflattering accounting of what happened.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
So, you know, we think of it as Hebrews 11. You know, he doesn't bring up sins, and Jesus doesn't malign believers either when he's on earth. But that was that some of the gruesome whatever you want to call
it. No, and we're going to get, he omitted it. The chronicler omitted it from these two books.
Well, and it's, but the Lord through him omitted it. Mm-hmm. You know, if they sins and lawless deeds, they
oh, of course. I mean, it's the Holy
it's
Spirit. Yeah.
You know, these people die and God doesn't, you know, bring up their stuff.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And so true for us as well.
Yes. Application though, yeah, but application when it comes to, I'm not even going to get
that
into that.
Might be the right word, but, it is just as it is true for them.
You know why? Because we have the same God.
Exactly.
God doesn't change. And that's what we need to always focus on. Who is our God, you know, and what he is all about. Do you have any questions that are, you know, that are just driving you crazy, or maybe not so much, but that are consuming part of your time this week? Questions about Chronicles.
Preston did a good job last week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. I was glad that he did the backstory, you know, and told him that we did backstory as well. So it was interesting
it's
that.
The only way to deal with those 9 chapters of genealogy.
It is. Well, it's the only way to deal with the big picture of the Bible is to go over the backstory. So no questions, pondering anything?
Well, I have a question.
Tracy?
In chapter 11, it says, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David and to Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Did they not feel that way about Saul?
There probably was mixed emotions right off the bat about Saul,
even though they asked for it,
yeah. And they had motives that were not of God,
right.
You know, a king like the nations, to fight for us. In Exodus 14, we read that God told Moses, "And I will fight for you. I will fight for you." So they were very conflicted at that time.
But you said the bone in thy flesh, you know, hails back to the creation of a woman. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And, you know, points to the church and to the people of Israel. So
I won't go there. Yeah, I won't go there because that's too much of a an analogy there that I think we just need to see that they are of the same lineage, all right? Especially if it's Judah, even though it says all Israel in that passage.
Well, that's why I thought it was kind of interesting.
Yeah. But the church isn't there. I mean, I was reading stuff this week that theologically, and I'll mention this and I'll tell you where I'm at, there are theologians who put the church in the Old Testament. I do not. the church is a mystery. We read it in Ephesians 3, and it was not revealed in the Old Testament. So there's what we're reading here with the Davidic covenant, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant comes from the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, and the land covenant. They're all unconditional promises, and they're all to Israel. And God is not an Indian giver. Okay, he doesn't renege on his promises. So let's look at what is Israel's purpose. That would be a good place to start because it's right at the top of your handout. What is Israel's purpose? And while I have Genesis 12:3, what's Genesis 12:3? I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's definitely a purpose that God has told Israel. You know what, Israel, I'm calling you. You are chosen because you are going. I'm going to use you to accomplish my purposes. That's why God chose Israel. And then in Genesis 18:18, God says, God talks to Abraham about Abraham and his physical descendants being an instrument of blessing for the world. So here's a question I have for you, and it's right on the handout. Is Israel living out that purpose today?
No. We don't know what God is using Israel
for. I agree right now. They're not being used. Israel as a nation is not restored as yet. Are there Jewish believers?
Yeah.
Yes, there are a good many Jewish believers in the world. Some have said, have gone from saying there have been 250,000. I've heard that number for years, though, from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And then Mitch Glazer recently said maybe 600,000 or maybe more Jewish believers I'm talking about. But Israel as a nation is not restored as yet, okay? Does that mean God says
no?
No. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Numbers 24.
Right,
25%.
25%. I always get the two.
Yeah.
Numbers what?
Numbers 24.
Okay.
And then we're going to go to Numbers 25. The 24 first. And this is when the king of Moab hired Balaam, who was a prophet for hire and false prophet. But it says, you know, and he was trying to curse Israel.
That's right.
Based on his instructions from Balak. Balak, is that his name? Yeah, king of Moab. Yeah, Balak. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. But do you hear what I'm saying? That it pleased, when he realized that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. And then when you look at verse 2, the Spirit of God came upon him, and the prophecies that he spoke forth, he's talking about the Messiah coming. And but then, okay, so you read that, it pleased the Lord to bless Israel at that time. That's when they were in the wilderness. That's when there's a lot of things going on in the wilderness that we're saying, how could they do that? How could they worship a golden calf? Da 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 da. And when you point finger at someone, three are pointing back at yourself, you know? So we need to remember that. But here, it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. When you go to chapter 25 of Numbers, it says, verse, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So again, it's that roller coaster ride that is up and down, and you see it throughout Scripture. But Isaiah 14:1, God says, I will still choose Israel because he chose them. It was his choice. Does God deal with sin, though? Yeah. Yeah, and that's why we read of so much chastisement against Israel to the point of God bringing them into exile. Isaiah 14:1, I will still choose Israel because God's plan is always plan A. God does not renege on his promises. And what does unconditional covenant mean? What does unconditional mean?
Dependent upon only on God, not on...
Right, there are no conditions. Yeah. I think the easiest way, there's no conditions attached, and that would be on the part of Israel. It's not based
whether
on their
they
obedience.
Did right, or
right.
obeyed, it was still a covenant.
Mm-hmm. Because he gave them, he said, if you obey, you'll be blessed, but if you disobey, you'll be cursed. Now, that being said, that sounds like Kathy's talking about works salvation. But we're talking about a walk with the Lord that is dependent upon obedience. And salvation was always in play because Habakkuk says in 2:4 that the just shall live by faith. And what did God tell Abraham when he took him out to the outside? And to look at the stars in the sky, and he said, your descendants are going to be as multitudinous, I know that's not a word, as those stars. And Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So salvation is always by grace through faith in God's revealed message, and his revealed message is the Messiah that he has revealed from Genesis on. Okay. So, but God is not using Israel right now as his redemptive tool, as I put it in the handout. They're not sharing the gospel because most of them don't know Jesus personally. But since God called Israel, and this is written out in your handout, to be his witnesses, who are they to be his witnesses to? To the nations, right. Will God use them in that capacity in the future? And my first question is why? Because of what I said before. God's plan can never be thwarted. It's always plan A. And the sin entered the world, yeah, and it corrupted the earth and corrupted man, but God is going to restore his original plan. That's huge. That sentence, that one sentence is huge. God's going to restore his original plan. That's why the millennial kingdom is going to look like the millennial kingdom with peace for the most part. We know that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. So there's going to be sin in the millennial kingdom as children are being born to people who inhabit the kingdom with natural bodies. You get what I'm saying? Because I don't want it to... Sin is in the flesh, right, but it's not, it's only believers who will go into the millennial kingdom. But some of those believers, based on Matthew 25 and the judgment of the nations, are going to have natural bodies. They'll be going into the millennium. And we read in the prophets that there are going to be people having babies, and those babies are not all going to come to faith in Jesus. So, but God is going to restore his original plan. And then we see, of course, after the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. But Romans 11:29, which is the first bullet point, is so key in understanding God's calling. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back, all right? And he called Israel, and he gave them a task to do. And in Hebrews 6:13, I didn't write it out for you, but it says that when God made the covenant with Abraham, he could swear by no one greater than himself. And God is the one who will deliver on those promises. Just look at those bullets fast, because we're going to go down this fast. Revelation 7 1 through 8, God will seal 144,000 Jewish male virgins. You find that verbiage in Revelation 14:4, and they're going to be witnesses. They're going to be his servants. That's how it's phrased in the Bible. Those sealed 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe are going to be his servants, and they are going to have the responsibility of sharing. And how do I know that? When you read in Isaiah 43:10 of their Jews being servants of God, it talks about their being witnesses. All right. So how marvelous is it that after the 144,000 are sealed, that then we read about, behold, I looked, the Apostle John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They have lived, this is at their, after they have died as believers. They were clothed with white robes, which means righteousness, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And this appears to be the fruit of those evangelists, of those 144,000. Wow. That's going to be, that is a lot of people, and myself included, were saying for the longest time, what a revival. That's not a revival. That's a great awakening for those people who had never come to faith prior to. And then in Revelation 11:3 and following, two witnesses, two Jewish witnesses, are going to do what? Witness during the tribulation. Zechariah 8:23, during the millennial kingdom, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there's going to be huge evangelism in the millennial kingdom. And who are the evangelists? It seems that this, from this verse, it looks like Jewish men. Okay, now we could also see that God is using, and like you, Pat, so we don't know how God is using.
And right, because our daughter who lives in Austin was going down the path of wokeness and liberalism and everything else. October 7th, and she says this, October 7th woke her up and turned her around.
Wow.
She came back, she's going to church. That's why my answer was what it was.
Yeah, we don't know.
We don't know.
Yeah, and isn't that great? That's great. But do we have faith in him? Yes, or I should say, and we have faith in him. We don't know. The secret things belong to God, but what he has revealed to us is for us. And man, he has revealed a lot to us. Okay, and it's up to us to know it and understand it. So. But as far as Israel blessing the world today, I think of the 40 authors who wrote the 66 books in the Bible, 39 of them were Jewish, of those 40 authors. And the Bible is still being read, and the Word of God is what brings people to faith in Him. And the Messiah, who has already come through the Jewish channel, through the Jewish line, is Jesus still saving people today? Amen. So there's an indirect and yet not so indirect, okay? And then I think of the blessings that God has, and God said, you know, to Abraham, you're going to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Think of how many first responders there are among the Jewish people. Think of the what they've done in the areas of technology and medicine. They've provided food for the Palestinians. They've provided medical aid for Hamas and the Palestinians, haven't they? They have told Iran, we will help you with desalinization of your water. And you think, whoa. So deep down inside, I'm wondering, because of some things Netanyahu has said in the past, that they see their responsibility to the nations. Might not be there, and those who are not saved would be seeing it still with veiled eyes. But there's something that God has instilled in them through Old Testament readings. Old Testament isn't passé. It's not old. So many people call it, and I think the Immersed Bible calls it the First Testament in their introduction, the Old Testament being the First Testament. But God is blessing the world today through Israel by setting the stage for Jesus' return. And think of what's happening. To set the stage, look at the violence that's going on and how many people are being killed. And I'm talking about on both sides. And isn't it interesting that we always see a reduced number of fatalities on the Jewish side, on the Israeli side, you know, and that Iron Dome, you know, praise God. So, but I want to go back to what somebody said, and it was either that table, about the chronicler's focus And he is truly focused on the kingly line of Judah through David's lineage, okay? Focusing on the Davidic covenant and those promises that God gave to Judah, but also on the priestly line. Because when we were talking about worshiping the Lord, we were talking about how, Patty, I think it was you, you were saying that David, yes, you liked it when I talked about David setting different people within the Levitical line up as musicians, as singers. Oh, that was you. Sorry, Richard. But yeah, that's so true, because the two foci I don't know, are the kingly line and the priestly line. Kingly line, again, because of the kingdom, because of the kingdom that will be established by Jesus, not by man, will be established by Jesus. And the priestly line, because God's heart is proper worship. God gave Moses all these instructions for the tabernacle, and then, of course, they're going in towards the temple. We see that. David is preparing for the temple in 1 Corinthians 1, and in 2 Corinthians, we see that Solomon is building the temple based on God's direction, because he said no to David as far as building the temple. Patty?
I think Asaph was in one of those pointings. And I mean, it's kind of cool to read some of these names of people who wrote the songs, you know.
What did you say in the beginning?
Asaph.
Yes. 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 But sometimes they're same names. So sometimes I get confused. And even with Korah, you know, Korah. And
His descendants were there, so God forgave the line, you know.
Well, yeah. And what were his descendants? They were praising God.
Yeah.
There were a number of psalms written by the sons of Korah. That blows me away to think of it, when their father, way back, was swallowed by the earth. Yeah.
So.
You mean by or for
them? Huh?
Written by them or for them?
Oh,
for them,
no. Some of the sons of Asaph were authors of some of the psalms. Might have been about 10 of the psalms. What did I say?
You said Asaph.
Oh, sorry. Yes, sons of Korah. Yes, sons of Korah. So, and oh, Nobel Peace Prize. Oh my gosh. Again, thinking of the blessing that the world is receiving. Nobel Peace Prize. Do you know Nobel Peace Prize? Or I think it's just the Nobel Prize. Do you know what the population is of the Jewish people?
99%.
No, 90. No, in the world. I should have put
2%.
That. Huh? It's 0.02%. 0.2%, okay? That's not a lot. And to think of it, I mean, on terms that we might understand better, is between 13 and 15 million Jewish people in the world today. Well, they have won over 20% of the Nobel Prizes. And you know what they're awarded for those prizes? Get a load of this. Quote, unquote, the greatest benefit to humankind. And I think Genesis 18:18. Isn't that amazing? The greatest benefit to humankind in the area of physics, chemistry, physiology, medicine, literature, peace, and economic sciences. So, wow. And consider this. Jews weren't even admitted to the university in Britain until the 1820s. And they were on a quota system at some American Ivy League colleges until after Second World War. So that's truly of God. Truly of God. Okay.
Rabbi, just from the chosen people, the autobiography of Rabbi Cohn, you know, it's hard to imagine because the whole Nazi Holocaust thing, they were like heads of state and in charge of, because they were trying to catch him on the train system, and God got him through safely to Scotland.
Mm-hmm.
Wrote about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in the, whenever he wrote his biography, early 1900s.
Yeah, it was early 1900s,
but,
yeah.
You can't really imagine how high up they were because of that juxtaposition of the Holocaust putting them so low.
Yeah, And that's what clouds our mind and you right. know, causes us not to remember.
If you read his autobiography, the guy that started Chosen People, mm-hmm. it's pretty interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very easy to read. It's called To an Ancient People, if you want to look that up. So, okay, so the history, and I'm on page 2, the history of Israel was written in 1 and 2 Chronicles was not a rewrite of Samuel and the kings, but what was interwoven was the biblical principles that we see in Scripture from Abraham, and you might want to look up 1 Chronicles 1:27. It's just where he comes in the genealogies, and then the fact that they returned from Babylon, and it was written this way because the chronicler wanted the Jewish people to be fixated on God's unconditional promises. And I gave you a listing of those promises. The land, the nation, the future Davidic king and kingdom, the Levitical priests, the temple, and true worship. True worship. Okay. So not rewriting, but he was giving an encouragement through the past, through telling of the past, so that they would be encouraged and sustained in difficult times. I got to have us think when the chronicler wrote those books. Okay, and I'm going to put it up here. I'm going to wipe out poor Riker. What does Riker mean, Bobby?
It means he's the first officer on that spaceship.
Yeah. But there's a meaning to the word. Okay.
He's the one who made it so.
Okay, Chronicles was written when?
In the past.
In the past. Very good, Craig.
Was it 400 something? 440, 430.
Yeah, between 430 BC and 450. BC. Okay, just to get our minds wrapped around this, David, and I'm going to give a broad estimate, lived around 1000 BC, and Solomon took the throne at 971 BC. Okay, so the chronicler is writing not only after they came back from exile, but a while after they came back from exile. And so in your handout, I want you to, you know how I tell you to cross out things at times because I don't like the word I used. Let's see, it's on, I don't see it now. Doesn't matter. It does matter. But I put the people were to be fixated. Second time I used fixated. Oh, maybe I didn't even put it in there. Never mind. Okay. They were to be riveted on hope. That's what I want to convey. Because the chronicler was so clear and steadfast. Not steadfast. God is steadfast. He was so clear about God's steadfastness and faithfulness. And I'm just thinking, it just hit me how so far after this occurred, and here's this chronicler inspired by the Holy Spirit writing these words to a people who could have thought, where are we? Where's God in all of this? Praise God for the Chronicles. I'm just really excited about the Chronicles more than I ever thought I would be. Oh, any comments?
Do you want to know what Riker means?
Yeah.
It means rich, powerful empire.
Oh, great.
From the Low German.
Showing that it means rich in spirit. It's German.
Wow.
That's because you're looking at the Christian meaning, probably.
I'm just looking at the meaning.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. You know what? God's will be done.
But it is, the origin is German.
Oh, that's interesting.
Riker, do you know that means rich, so.
Okay.
It's a power, it's a ruler based on richness.
Okay, when we read of all these promises and we see that God refers to whom he's talking to as his people. What people are, what is that referring to? What people is he referring to?
The Jewish people.
Okay.
The Israel.
Yeah, the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Oh, the, everybody agree or some not agree?
Well, the Israelite, some of these covenants predated Israel. Like the Abrahamic covenant was not, you know, he wasn't Jewish.
No, he wasn't, right. And but from him, that's why I said, and his physical descendants. I'll always say Abraham and his physical descendants, because not, Jacob.
This is grandchild that was with the beginning of Israel. Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that, oh, I don't want to get into this. Just check out, for those of you who are so inclined to do so, Peleg. Peleg we see in one of the genealogies that the chronicler wrote about, and it means, the name means divided. And Peleg, it says when he was begotten, came into the world, that's when the earth was divided, and there's different thoughts about the division. But and that's all I'm going to say. If you're inclined to look it up, we could have maybe a good discussion about that. But definitely, Tracy, at the time that Abraham was called, there was the call from God to do something. I mean, God preordained it, but this was going to be the beginning of the Jewish nation that would come from Abraham's lineage. You know, Abraham, who was Gentile, and I agree with you, he was Gentile. Okay. I want to go to the what was omitted. Patty mentioned a number of accounts in Chronicles, in First Chronicles especially, that was omitted about David. Okay, now the author isn't trying to sanitize David, because David, he brings up his weaknesses. He brings up his pride in having, it seems like, the census that David enforced at a time. That time, I mean, a plague broke out, and 24,000 were killed. So, and he should not have done it. And it seems like it might have been a prideful thing. So he brings up the point that David is not perfect, that he needs to bow before God, just like all of us need to bow before God. But he does omit his adultery with Bathsheba. He omits his murder of Bathsheba's husband, and his improper care of the Ark of the Covenant. But we see David then backtrack regarding the improper care of the Ark of the Covenant, because he realized. Now, did you guys read that when Uzzah?
Mm-hmm,
okay.
Absolutely.
And did you think, oh my word, what is that about? Okay. Well, David was fine, or so it seemed, with the Ark of the Covenant being put on a cart, and Uzzah was driving the cart. That should not have been the case. And David writes that afterwards. That's why when Uzzah, when the oxen and the cart fumbled, Uzzah reached out to steady, and God struck him dead, because it was only the Levites who were to carry the Ark by the poles that were fashioned and given as instructions to the Levites, okay? So then David made amends, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to a tent that he had constructed for that before the temple was to be constructed, okay? But any questions, comments? Richard?
There was a comment about, I think we might misapply it from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their, I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, that's very specific to the people of Israel.
It is.
Mm-hmm. We always like to say it applies to us, mm-hmm. in America. Mm-hmm. But called by his name, is that, is Israel God's name too, or something like that, called by my name?
Well, it has Yael at the end. Israel means striving.
Okay. So
it means striving with God.
Wrestled with God and prevailed.
Yeah. So when Jacob wrestled with the man.
Right.
Yeah, okay. But yeah, definitely, I believe 2 Chronicles 7:14. God wants us to be humble people, but that passage is definitely talking to Israel, definitely, because God promised them the land. God didn't promise the United States the land, okay? We love the land that we live in. I'm patriotic, but God's promise about healing the land was for Israel. Has that happened yet? No, we're in the middle of a war. You know? They are in the middle of a war, but it will. Israel's going to be restored, but it's down to it's into the future. Craig?
How was the land divided during David's time?
How was it what it, during
How
David's?
How was it divided?
Oh, divided? Oh, well, it during David's time, he had tribal allotments.
Hmm?
I don't want to get into that now. No. Because I want to get to the Davidic covenant, because the Davidic covenant right now is more significant. And this is on page 2, and I've got maybe 3 minutes. Okay. So just jot down in your handout next to where it says 1 Chronicles 17, the Davidic covenant. In parens, write down 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. Because you've got, other than one sentence, pretty much the same verbiage for the Davidic covenant in 1 Chronicles. But I think I'm going to go right to, I hate to do this. No.
What was it again? 2 Samuel?
2 Samuel, 7, 12 through 16. Okay, first of all, I want to read what I put down on the handout. I don't want to I cannot overemphasize the significance of the Davidic covenant, because we understand the kingdom of God through the Davidic covenant. Whatever we believe about the kingdom of God, and you know what? There are people who say things about the kingdom, and I'm thinking they haven't studied scripture. So, and we need to study scripture and ask for understanding. But we understand the kingdom of God on earth, which is the millennial kingdom through the Davidic covenant. And that is truly important. And the chronicler emphasized the location of the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom of God, when Jesus is going to reign from where?
Jerusalem.
And Pat, what was that?
King David's throne.
Yes, and seated on David's throne. Jesus is not seated on David's throne at this moment. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's not in Jerusalem. He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, all right? So, and two, Jesus is the one that establishes the kingdom. Let's go over, and if we don't get through the whole thing, go to the middle of page 3, because I'm going to backtrack. And please think observations. What are you observing? And think questions, because this is so key. It really impacts what you believe about the church and what you believe about Israel. It truly does. So 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 15, not that many verses. And it shall be when your days, and the chronicler is talking about David, God is talking about David, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you. Okay, that makes sense. Kings are going to come from the tribe of Judah, right? Who will be of your sons. And who's talking now? Who's talking? God, right? I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house. And we're talking in the realm of David and Solomon. We're talking about Solomon. Solomon built that temple. And I will establish his throne forever. Will Solomon live forever? No. But this throne and this house means royal dynasty. This dynasty will go on forever. Then God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from Saul, who was before him. And I will establish him in my house, in my dynasty, okay, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Okay. So when did the chronicler write this, inspired by the Holy Spirit?
600 years later.
Yeah? What'd you say?
600 years
yeah.
later.
Yeah, I put 500, but between 500 and 600 years later.
I'm
So already, David had lived and died. Solomon had lived and sat on that throne and then died. And now here is the chronicler still talking about that promise. That's huger than huge when I was thinking about it this week. To know that it was, okay, past events had occurred according to what Samuel wrote, what God inspired Samuel to write, and but then this is all past. And yet that dynasty, that kingdom will, that God established will be forever. So here's where I'm going with that, and I'm going to leave you with this. And I'm asking a question of you, okay? When, this is why I don't want to run it recorded. When you, if you hear people say, let's do it for the kingdom, let's build the kingdom, we're doing it for the kingdom, are they telling who that should build the kingdom? The church should build the kingdom? Who's building the kingdom? God. Jesus is building the kingdom. It's almost, and it hit me for the first time this week, it's almost like we're taking that away from what Jesus' role is. It's God's building of the kingdom. And I will share, just to entice you to come back, another thought about why we shouldn't be talking so much about building the kingdom now. Just, I'll leave it at that. But there are some other passages that come into play. But David, you want to say something?
I was just thinking we should be talking about the harvest, not the kingdom.
The harvest, that's what we should be talking about. Okay, but expound a little bit.
Well, our mission is built on the Great Commission.
Oh, okay, okay.
And reach the world.
Yeah.
And Jesus said the harvest is ripe, but the
laborers are few. Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You've got to look, though, at Luke 17, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you.
And he, the translation of that is within you, because he's talking to Pharisees at that time. He wouldn't say to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God. Amongst is different because he was there. Like if you read passages in the Gospels.
In the midst, antos.
Yeah, okay, because John the Baptizer started saying that, the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said that, you know, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom because the king had come. He was offering them the kingdom at that time. Did they accept that offer as a nation? Right, well, as and, you know, as the leaders go, so go the nation. I got that messed up, but you know what I mean. So they rejected Israel as a nation. Rejected Jesus' kingship. So that offer of the kingdom has been postponed.
Right.
Yeah.
It's
and
for a time.
Hmm?
It's sort of cut off for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. So, totally baffled? Some are tracking. Okay. But these are good things to consider. Good things to, because you know what? We hear people saying, we have a lot of voices are coming our way and in online, and that we read these articles. We see article titles and we think, oh, that's good, that's good. Not realizing that we're, that I have to, I always, sometimes I jump into the article and then I think, who wrote this article? And I look that it's some cult or just a different take on scripture that is not biblical. So, but who am I? You know, am I the queen? No. So, Patty?
Yeah, I'm just reading this 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 15, and at the end, it says, and his throne shall be established forever. But I thought it was David's throne that's established.
It is David's throne. And when you go to Luke 1, verses 31 to 35, Gabriel tells Mary that she is going to give birth to the one who will be seated on King David's throne. So it's in league with what scripture, you know, passed.
So it's not Solomon. It's not talking about Solomon.
No, it's okay. Because, see, at in verse 11, Patty, and it shall be when your days, David, are fulfilled. And then he's talking about sons from David.
All right, okay.
Okay. But, and then, to end it, Hosea 3, 4 to 5. It's not on your handout, but it would be good to put it by this passage of 1 Chronicles 17. So Hosea 3, 4 to 5 says, and Hosea wrote around 7, did I write that down? Yeah, between 755 and 710 B.C., again, before the chronicler wrote. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. This is prior to the exile, all right? And David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. David their king is talking about a greater David. We know that Jesus has been called a greater David, okay? You turn to Matthew 1:1, and it says, first off, in verse 1, this book is of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, you know, that's how everything is. Moses was looking for a greater prophet, a greater one, a greater deliverer who would be Jesus, okay? So that's why being the big picture is important, understanding past and then present and future. For us, more past and future. Okay. Questions? Anything? More?
Good question to digest for the week about who's building the kingdom. Is it him? Is it us? It's verbiage that we've heard, you and I have heard on this campus for 40 years.
I've heard it from many churches.
Yeah, yeah.
I would
again,
say the majority.
I'm not condemning.
Yeah.
It's just
yeah.
What do the scriptures say?
Yeah.
It's not trying to say this pastor's right, this pastor's
right.
wrong at all.
Right.
It's what do the scriptures say?
Right. And for that, if you want to just take a peek and do a little bit of homework with what Bobby asked, Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. And then go through to 27. But there's another verse that, go to Luke 19, 11 through 19. I mean, if you really want to do study, because this is crucial, don't you think? Richard?
And also that passage in Hosea is predicting this long space of time.
Yes.
They wouldn't have sacrifices in the temple.
Right.
So and this is before the first exile.
Right.
Yeah.
That's before the, yes, it is.
Yeah, so it
right.
is, yeah, God knows what happened, of
right.
course.
Right. Pat, were you saying something?
Well, Pat, who is unversed in the Bible and very literal, I always thought when people said building the kingdom, I thought it meant what David said, the harvest, bringing people to God to...
Yes, they are talking about that. They are talking about that. Okay.
I wasn't smart enough to know that there was another kingdom. Yeah. Well, I did know, but I didn't connect it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I, Beth, what do you...
It's just a mistake in reference.
A mistake in...
Reference.
Yeah, just like thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, so, and kingdoms are important in the Bible. When you see the times, like you mentioned, the fullness of the Gentiles, that's what you mentioned, Tracy, but the times of the Gentiles, with Nebuchadnezzar's image, you see Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and then Rome has... coming from them, I'm going to say this, Richard, but just wait, a revived Roman Empire that is yet to be, right? And that's the kingdom that's up next. And whose kingdom is it?
Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. So, interesting.
Or if you call it Neo-Ottomans, that's my perspective. The Neo-Ottomans getting big again like they used to, and controlling what we used to be the eastern part of Rome, including Constantinople, Istanbul.
Okay. But be that as it may, maybe the titles are different. That's the next kingdom to come, okay? Before the millennial kingdom.
The world kingdom.
That hit me like a ton of bricks this week. So what kingdom are we looking for next? Oh, anyway.
However, you got to look at what it says in John when he's before Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a spiritual kingdom.
There's a spiritual component. I will say that there has to be a spiritual component to the millennial kingdom on earth, because only believers are going to go into that kingdom. In fact, what did John tell Nicodemus? If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So when Jesus came and talked to the multitudes, the common people, about from the sermon on the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Scripture, he was talking about the spiritual component.
Right.
So it's not spiritual like, okay, we're living it now. It's now because it's a spiritual kingdom. It's in the future. That's why I said go read Luke 19, verses 11 to 19, because Jesus gave a parable. And they were going to Jerusalem. He was on his way for the Lamb Selection Day, Palm Sunday. And the disciples, he knew that the disciples were thinking that the kingdom was going to come at that time. Because they weren't understanding everything. The disciples weren't. So he gave a parable and he said, there's a nobleman who will leave, who will go far away, and he will receive a kingdom. And when he returns, he's talking about himself. And when he returns, he, after having told his followers, well, do this, do that. I'm going to give you talents. I'm going to give you money. You engage in my ministry, in the ministry. Do this and that. And then when he returns to earth, he's going to ask those servants to come to him and give account for what they've done. And then he'll say either, not so good, honey, child, or he'll say, good and...
well done, good and...
Thank you. I couldn't think of well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom. So there is that spiritual component that is in the kingdom, because he's going to be the king.
He's there.
It's got to be. Right. He's going to reign in righteousness.
Yes.
Yeah. And the spirit means when we're born again, we're born of the spirit. That means born of God. Born of God. So there's nothing spiritual in a kingdom there's nothing going on now that is the kingdom. And then you would say that, oh, well, it's a spiritual component. Mm-mm.
Well, there isn't the believers. There is a kingdom. For the believers in Christ.
Now you believe that?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely, but it's not an earthly kingdom.
Yeah, I don't believe that based on what I just said.
When my kingdom is not of this world.
That's Jesus talking. That's Jesus talking. I think
that's right.
A bit different from us talking,
Well, but I believe what he said. His kingdom's not of this world.
It isn't, because he's from heaven. He's God. He's
so
God.
When we come into that and we're grafted into that, we're grafted in
Romans 11.
We're in the spiritual kingdom.
It doesn't say that. In Romans 11, we're grafted into the blessing aspect.
We're seated with him in the heavenlies.
Yeah, we will be seated. There's that positional salvation.
Reckoning of yourself into that kingdom. You're not of this world anymore. You're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So you're in...
I'm not conformed to the world system, which is Satan's system. Not conformed to the world system.
You're in the kingdom of Christ, not Satan's kingdom.
Well, Jesus is not seated on the throne. He's not the king right now. He's not serving as the king right now. He is seated at the right hand of God to intercede for us.
That's good enough for me.
For him to intercede,
I could just be seated with him in the heavenlies.
I would say I'm seated with him in the heavenlies because he's in the heavenlies now. He is. He's seated at the right hand of God. But he's not sitting on God's throne. He's not sitting on the throne of King David. There are many, I will tell you, there are many believers who believe what I keep wanting to call you Vicky, I don't know why, but Tracy is saying. I would say a good portion. That's why you need to know what you believe and support it by scripture. And I'm not saying just one scripture. I'm talking about the big picture of scripture.
You're talking about the Davidic throne. Yeah, that's for the Jews, but that doesn't mean we don't have a kingdom.
Well, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him in the millennial kingdom. Gentile believers are, and Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 19:28, that when I'm seated on my throne, King David's throne, then you will be seated on thrones and ruling and reigning over Israel. So that will happen on earth. I don't know how else I can explain it.
Yeah, on earth.
Mm-hmm.
The earthly kingdom is to come.
Right.
The spiritual kingdom has come.
No, I don't believe it has. Jesus isn't king of the church. He's head of the church. It never says that Jesus is king of the church. And now, if you find that, show me, okay? He's not king of the church. You go to Colossians, you go to Ephesians, it talks about him being head of the church. Bobby, do you want to end in prayer?
Sure. I'm going to change the subject for just a second before I pray. It's actually an answer to prayer, I think. A couple of weeks ago, I had something of an emotional report about the homeless ministry. Well, just yesterday, one of the people on our board goes down to the Center, Justice Center every other week, and three people, now that doesn't sound like much, you know, one table, but three people showed up to the Bible study.
Wow. Great.
And that was one component that we were concerned about. And then the second part of it was the food bags that go out each week. It was confirmed. I wasn't there, but someone spoke to someone. It was confirmed that Christian literature is going into those bags. Now, people might get the Christian literature and throw it away and just eat the food. We have no control over that. But that's a big component. That's what Matthew 25 wants to do. Because as I emphasized when I had my outburst, as I emphasize, we're not a food agency, we're a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Love to give as much food as we can afford to give, that's fine. But we want that spiritual aspect, that let the Holy Spirit be able to work as opposed to just in a bag full of weeds or something.
Yeah.
Anyway, just a report.
Bobby, have people not been showing up to the Bible study?
Yeah, see, they show up every day because it is a shelter away from 110 degrees, so and it's open 7 days a week, so they're there. But if you were to walk through it, it's like a morgue.
But Sharon is asking,
no,
don't
the
they?
Bible study.
One time no one showed up. Once two people showed up. Once one person showed up. And that's fine if that's what the Lord wants. But when it was a couple times in a row when no one was showing up.
Nobody was showing up.
That was what was concerning us as a board, saying, well, you know, are we being effective? Is there something more that we should be doing? Should we walk away? All of those were options. But as of yesterday, it was pretty good. So. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I say this so many times when I pray. I pray that I'm not being boringly redundant, that your book is 3 inches thick but 9 miles deep. There's so much there to be able to know. There's so much there to know about you, to give us an insight as to what you have determined you want us to know this side of eternity. Pray, Father, that we would be diligent in studying your word and trying to understand the nuances of certain words and what they mean. The topic that we're talking about today, Lord, it's all in there, but it's going to take us time and diligence and study and sincere study, Lord, to be able to delve into your word and understand indeed what you want us to know about you. So that would be our prayer this morning. Lord, thanking you for the fellowship that you give us here. Thank you, Lord, for the answered prayer, Justin, that I just shared with you, Lord. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm with the boys.